us. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. Surprise, surprise. We're going to begin at verse 161 tonight. As we come, like I said, to the second last section of this psalm. And God willing, next month, we'll complete our journey through Psalm 119. Then we'll have to figure out what we're going to do after that. Our family is planning on taking a furlough, and probably in the first week of November, going back to the States, possibly for a year, but we'll try to make it shorter. So we'll figure out something to do for the next, 4 or 5 months until we have to go. Hope we can be a blessing to you until then. You know, God willing. But now, if you have your Bibles, you'll notice you have headings for each of these eight sections in Psalm 119. Of course, each of those headings is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And our letter of the Hebrew alphabet in this particular section, the one you have before you tonight, looks like it's an English transliteration. Looks like sin or shin, probably better seen or sheen. And that's the Hebrew letter S. And depending on whether it has a certain marking over it on the left or the right of the letter, it's pronounced one way or another. And so during each of these sections, you'll remember that each of the eight verses begins with whatever letter is the theme of that particular section. In this one, it's seen and sheen. And it actually, the transition between seen and sheen gives us an outline, of the passage. The psalmist in this passage is going to tell you, I'm going to give you the outline in a nutshell. If you want to write it down, that's okay. He's going to tell us about his heart in Psalm, in verse 161 to 163. He's going to tell us about his heart. He's going to tell us about his life in verses 164 to 166. And then he's going to tell us about his motives in verse 167 and 168. So I want you to be on the lookout for those things as we use that outline as the outline for our sermon and for our study of this passage together tonight. But let's first read it out loud, and then we'll pray and we'll ask God to bless us as we hear it. So it's God's word from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you at the end of your day. Thankful for the fellowship that we've had with one another already in your word this morning. We thank you for another time we can come together, coming again into your presence, hungering and thirsting for you, wanting to receive a blessing from your word. So speak, Lord, for your servants here. Make your word to dwell in us richly, and make our hearts and our lives and even our motives match the teaching of your word tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John Calvin calls this particular psalm, Psalm 119, well, the psalms in general, I would say. John Calvin calls the psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. An anatomy of all the parts of the soul. That is, when you look at the Psalms, you see the heart of the psalmist, you see his heart revealed, and you see all the aspects also of the believing heart within the Psalms. And that tells you much about what the Christian's heart looks like. And we can't look into one another's hearts tonight, but we can see evidence of what's in our hearts in the way we act, in our speech, in our attitudes, things like that. We can sometimes get a picture of what's in each other's hearts, but we can't look into our hearts, of course. We can look in the Psalms to reveal us, though, something of the believing heart. They, of course, are an index of the Christian experience, because the psalmist who wrote these psalms went through all these different experiences of fear and of sometimes anger and anxiety and joy and things like that. All of the experiences that we as Christians experience in the Christian life, these psalms have recorded for us. And over in this particular psalm, in Psalm 119, we found the psalmist in trouble. Again and again and again, he's in trouble. And in fact, tonight, he's persecuted and lied about once again in this section of the psalm. But the psalms are not only an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, as John Calvin said. The psalms are kind of the sum or the compendium of the believing life. I mean, you can look at the psalmist and you can learn much about what the life of faith ought to look like. And what it is meant to be like. You know, the psalmist in this passage tonight is going to reveal some of the anatomy of his own heart, and he's going to reveal to us something of how the Christian life should be lived. So I'd like us to look for three things in particular tonight. I've already mentioned them. What he says about his life in verse 164 to 166. Then I want you to see what he teaches about his motives what is his motive for obeying God's word? Now, he reveals that in verses 167 and 168. And then he tells us, Let me start over in that, huh? So what the psalmist says about his heart in verses 161 to 163, then I want you to see what he says about his life in 164 to 166, then I want you to see about what he teaches about his motives in verse 167 and 168. What is his motive for serving the Lord? So he tells us at least three things about his heart in verses 161 and 163. He tells us five things about his life in verses 164 to 166. And then he tells us two things about his motives in Psalm 167 and 168. Now, I hope that's clear. Well, let's look together at verses 161 to 163. And here, if you look at the first point in your outline, here, as the psalmist reveals his heart, the psalmist is revealing his heart. He teaches us much about the Christian heart in doing so. And he teaches us three things in particular. Okay, he teaches us what the Christian heart is in awe of. He teaches us what the Christian heart delights in. And he teaches us what the Christian heart loves. All those three things. Now look at verse 161. Here's the problem he's in. Okay, princes persecute me without a cause. And then again, if you look down at verse 163, I hate and abhor lying. And so you see, kind of see the context of the trouble he's in here, that he's writing about. Being persecuted by princes in verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. So princes are persecuting him. People in great power are probably lying and telling falsehoods about him. And so he's struggling through that. And then again, in verse 161, he says, princes persecute me without a cause, but, he says, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I want to ask you tonight, what are you in awe of? I mean, what leaves you breathless? What leaves you speechless? What leaves you stunned in wonder? What are you in awe of? I mean, that is actually a very important question for the Christian life. You know, that's one reason we find beautiful in life, what we find thrilling, what we find excellent, what we find wondrous, is really actually very important for our lives. No, that's why we want to make sure, as Paul said, to think on those things that are true and those things that are noble and just and pure. So what are you in awe of? Well, the psalmist tells you one thing that he's in awe of, doesn't he? He says, "My heart stands in awe of your words." And here the word words, you see there, but throughout Psalm 119 he uses various, and this passage in particular too, he uses various words for the Word of God. Here he uses words, but he'll also use words like law. He'll use law, he'll use commandments, he'll use testimonies, he'll use precepts, all of those things. He's been using various terms to describe God's Word. And I want us to remember again, he's talking about the totality of God's Word. You know, not just one aspect or two aspects. But he's talking about the totality of God's Word here in at least three aspects. So again, look at the end of verse 161. "My heart stands in awe of your Word." So first of all, first point here under the psalmist's heart is what he is in awe of. What is the psalmist in awe of? Now remember, we've emphasized from the very first verse of this psalm that the psalmist never separates God from his word. He never separates the word of God from God himself. It's always your word, O Lord, right? It's not just the word, but it's your word. So the Lord and his word always go together. He loves God and he loves what God's word reveals about God. So second, of course, because God's Word reveals God himself, God's Word reveals God's grace and God's mercy. It's not just that he reveals the commandments. It's not just the moral law or the ceremonial law or things like that that are revealed in the Word of God. When the psalmist talks about the totality of God's Word, it's not just the commandments. It's not just the moral law or the ceremonial law. It's things like God's love, things like God's mercy, things about God's plan of salvation, what we Christians might call the gospel. And of course, thirdly, the psalmist constantly emphasizes that he loves what God's Word reveals about the rule of right living, how to live his life. So what it reveals about God and what it reveals about how to please God and how to live for Him. And this is all staged in contrast to the way the world lives out their life. So you have the biblical way of living out, you have the world's way of living out life. And he loves the way the Bible says to live in contrast to that, which their life is not beautiful. Their life is not attractive. Their life is not good, as opposed to living by God's standards. But the way that God calls us to live life is good. It's encouraging. It's attractive. It's stable. It's secure. And so the psalmist is in awe of God's word. And he tells you something about his heart. And in that, he tells us something about the Christian's heart. The Christian's heart is in awe of God's Word. Well, let's look at letter B under this outline. Secondly, look at verse 162. He tells us what he delights in. What does he delight in? He says, "I rejoice at your word as..." Now, how would you finish that sentence? You know, "Lord, I love your word like I love..." Put in your own metaphor there. You know, he tells you his answer. He says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." So he says, "Your word, Lord, your word is like a hidden treasure. It's like a secret treasure I've found, Lord. I love your word like pirates love treasure." And that's what the psalmist is saying about his love for the Word of God. There's a lust for it. There's a greed for it. And you know what? There's not many things in life that we can be lustful, that we're supposed to be lustful or greedy over. But it's okay to be lustful, to lust and be greedy about God's Word. And to want it badly. To delight in it. To treasure it. To want to store it up. to want to study it, to want to revel in it. So he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And he's revealing what he delights in here. And again, what you delight in tells you a lot about you. Tells a lot about your heart. What you delight in is really a very important question. And the psalmist tells you what I delight in. I delight in God's word. Well, thirdly, let us see. He tells you another thing about his heart, and you'll see that in verse 163. Let's read verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. And so the psalmist is telling us here what he loves. He loves God's word. And sometimes when you, if you look at this verse and you think about it, sometimes when you love one thing, you kind of naturally have to hate another, right? And he loves God's word. The psalmist loves God's word. God's word is truth. The psalmist loves the truth. And naturally, because he loves the truth, he hates lies. He hates lying. He abhors it. And the two are diametrically opposed, God's truth and lying. You can't claim to love God's word. You can't claim to be living a life according to God's word and be living a life that's characterized by lying. It just doesn't go together. You know, some years ago there was a study indicating that the average person lies 25 times a day. You believe that? It depends on what they consider a lie, I guess. I don't know how accurate that is, but it's probably more than we think. You know, according to another poll, the majority of people interviewed in this poll said this, that they have lied and would do so again, either to protect themselves or to keep from hurting someone else's feelings. They would lie to do that, or maybe even sometimes to get out of trouble. And it seems like that third option is probably very common nowadays. People lie to keep themselves out of trouble. You know, we may struggle with lying sometimes, even as adults, right? I mean, we struggle sometimes maybe telling friends what we really ought to tell them, maybe because we think they'll get angry or maybe they won't like us because of it. We may make up things about ourselves. And you know what? Missionaries are very good at this. We may make up things about ourselves that really simply aren't true in order to impress people, to get people to think better of us. Or maybe sometimes as children, you know, we may have hidden things from our parents that maybe might have gotten us in trouble. Maybe if they found out, they wouldn't be too happy. And we wouldn't do that, would we? Hide things from our parents? We wouldn't do that, Ruby, would we? Certainly wouldn't, right? Sometimes we do, though. All kinds of ways that we lie. Now, how do you fight lying? How do you get that out of your heart? How do you get that out of your life? You know, it's hard. If you've ever gotten into the habit or the pattern of lying, on not telling the truth, it is very, very hard to break that habit. Very, very hard to break that pattern. So how do you break it? Well, the psalmist actually gives you one of the great biblical keys in this verse. Now, don't miss this. Look at what he says. He says, I hate and abhor lying. Okay, so he's gotten to the point where he hates lying. Now, he's been the victim of lying. Right? He's been the victim of people spreading falsehoods about him and things like that. And you know what? If you've had that done to you, boy, that'll probably fix you on lying. That'll probably do it to you. You know, when you've been on the receiving end of someone who's told things that are untrue about you, yeah, that'll cure lying pretty quickly. But it's not really even that he's talking about here. Look at the end of verse 163. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. So he is so into, he so loves the word of God, he's so into it that he's gotten to the point where he loves it more than the sin he would have been enjoying. More than the sin he could have been loving. Falsehood, lying. He loves the word of God more. That is, the sin of lying is defeated by a superior love. No, you get into the Word and you study the Word and you begin to love the Word, and the Word, you find out the Word exalts truthfulness. The Word exalts truth-telling. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 4 tell us, "Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." In other words, the one who tells the truth, right? Not falsehood. And suddenly that kind of begins to get into your spiritual bloodstream, and you begin to admire it, and then you begin to aspire for it by the work of the Holy Spirit in you and by His grace. And then more and more you begin to hate the old way you were behaving and speaking. You even hate the times when you find your heart tempted to tell a lie, to tell something untrue, even when you never get around to saying it. And you recognize those times of temptation in your heart, and you're almost, where you're almost about to say something that's untrue, and you hate it. You hate those things. Why? Because you love the Word of God, and the Word's gotten into your heart. How do you fight the habit of falsehood, telling falsehood? Through a superior love. The love of what the Lord teaches in His Word. Love of the truth. And so the psalmist is telling you something about his heart. He's in awe of God's Word. He delights in God's Word. He loves God's Word. And that love for God's Word, that delight in God's Word, that awe for God's Word, guess what? It actually helps him in his obedience. Think of that, huh? It actually helps him fight the fight of faith. Studying your Bible will help keep you from sin. Imagine that. I know it's simple, but it's so easy to forget. When we struggle with sin, we get into the Word and we find the truth and we love the truth that will drive that sin out of our hearts. Loving the Word of God, studying the Word of God, coming to delight and admire what God teaches in His Word is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will use to help fight sin in your life. So the psalmist shows us his heart, and he shows us what the Christian's heart ought to look like. Let's look at point number 2, though. He then tells us something about his life. And we'll find that in verse 164 to 166. And we could number these things a little different. We could find probably different numbers of things. I found 5 things that particularly jumped out of me in this passage. In verse 164, he says this: 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. So he's praising the Lord 7 times a day. Now, don't get all legalistic on me. Don't get too technical about this and kind of set apart 7 particular times of the day where you're going to praise the Lord or whatever. The point is, you know how symbolic that word 7 is. It's the number of completion. It's a perfect number. What he's really saying is, Lord, I praise you all the time. All the time. And the psalmist is telling you that his life is characterized as a life of praise. It's a life of praise. He's praising God all the time. Not just when he gathers with the people of God on Sunday morning. Right? But he praises God all the time. Do you find yourself throughout your day praising God and praising God for His Word? Well, I would encourage you to do so if that's not the case. So that you would be praising God all the time. And the psalmist is saying, let me tell you about my life. I praise God all the time. I praise Him for His Word all the time. That's a picture of the Christian life. It's a life of perpetual praise. But secondly, look at verse 165. He says this: great peace have those who love your law. So now he's saying life is not only a life of praise, but it is a life, his life is a life of peace. Now, this peace that he's talking about is not the absence of problems in our life. He's not saying, you know what, I met Jesus and everything has been perfect ever since. You know, he's not saying, you know, I embraced the gospel and my life has been a bowl of cherries. Nothing but a bowl of cherries. Because this section, you remember, started with princes persecuting him. Very powerful people telling untruths and lying about him. They want to do bad things to him. And so that this peace that he's talking about here is that great peace that passes all understanding that we as believers have. Peace that even in the midst of any trial we can have, even in the midst of any tribulation, a peace that even the bereaved can have. A peace that even the betrayed and the broken can have. A peace that passes all understanding. You know what? Those who trust in the Lord can have a peace that passes all understanding. Even when their understanding can't supply them with a reason to have peace. Because God is, in His grace, supplies it to us. You know, He's telling you something about His life. He says, I've learned the secret to great peace. I rest in God's providence. I rest in God's word, and I have great peace. So he's telling you about his life. And again, it's a picture of the Christian life. Well, let's go on. First praise, then peace. Well, thirdly, look at what he says at the end of verse 165. He says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So his life is not only characterized by praise, his life is not only characterized by peace, but it's also characterized by preservation. He's got a life characterized by preservation. He doesn't stumble. He doesn't fall. No, the Lord preserves him. His life is unstumbling, you might say. It's not that there aren't rocky roads. It's not that there aren't places along the Christian path where you difficult paths where you might lose your footing, but it's that the Lord prevents us from falling. The Lord preserves our lives, and even when we slip, you know, I think of the psalm that says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." The Lord preserves us. We live a life of preservation when we live a life according to the Word. Well, let's look at the fourth one. Verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation. And so his life is characterized by hope. Bet you were expecting a P, weren't you? His life is characterized by hope. You know, there are a lot of people out there. There are even a lot of people in Christian churches today, right? That have lost hope. Or almost lost hope, that are in the depths of despair. And the psalmist is saying, let me tell you something about my life. I haven't lost hope. I hope for the salvation of the Lord. There's always a hope for me. And he's telling you something about the Christian life, that we can have hope. No one can take away our hope, because our hope, our life, is hid with Christ in God. You know, no one can touch that salvation. No one can fully extinguish our hope. There's nothing in this world that can take that from us and take anything from us, really, that we will ultimately be bereft of, that is a gift of God for us in salvation. Fifthly, after he says, Lord, I hope for your salvation, verse 166, the very end of that verse, and I do your commandments. I do your commandments. So we've got praise, we've got peace, we've got preservation, we've got hope, and now we've got obedience. His life is a life of obedience. You know, he's telling you something about his life. He says, I'm not just a hearer of God's word. I'm a doer of God's word. You know, God tells me to believe in his word. You know what? I don't just sit around. I believe it. God tells me to obey his commands. I don't just study his commands, I do them. He's like a wise man that Jesus taught about in the Sermon on the Mount, who built his house on a rock. He's a hearer, but he's also a doer of the word. And you know what? None of those things, just as a reminder, you all know this, none of these things are things by which he saves himself. No, they're not things by which he gets God to love and forgive him. It's not anything by which he finds special favor of God as far as salvation goes. They are the result of God's work in him. They are a result of God's grace in his life. And that's why he lives a life of praise and a life of peace and a life of preservation, a life of hope and a life of full obedience. See, they flow from God's work of grace within Him. And what a beautiful picture this is of the Christian life. You know, there may be some other things that you would want to add. There may be some things you would want to explain specifically about Christ and about redemption and the Holy Spirit, but that's a pretty good outline of what the Christian life is all about. Right there. Let's look at Roman numeral number 3. The psalmist is going to tell you about his motivation. The psalmist's motivation. What keeps him going? Verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So what motivates him to obedience? Right? Not a slavish fear, but love. Love. Love for God, love for His Word. Love for God and love for His Word motivates him in his obedience. You know, one of the most important things that we do in the Christian life, I think, is to make sure that we're doing what we're doing for the right reasons. Right? We're not doing it out of duty. We're not doing it out of fear. But we're doing it out of a love for God and a love for His Word and for His commandments. Doing it with the right motivation. And the psalmist says, Lord, one of the reasons that I do what You command is because I love You and I love what You command. I love Your Word. Now, is that our reason? Is that our motivation for our obedience in the Christian life? I hope so. You know, that you love the Lord and that you love what He commands. It's a beautiful description of how it ought to be for us as Christians. And then lastly, last point, verse 168. He says this, I keep Your precepts and Your testimonies, for all my ways are before You. Well, that's an awesome statement, right? All my ways are before You. You know, God, You're watching me. God, You have an eye on me. Well, think of this. Some of you have experienced this yourselves. Have you ever been with a young couple when their child is taking his or her first steps? You think about that. You can't see a more prouder being on the face of this earth than that parent watching his kid take his or her first steps. I mean, there is sheer delight in watching a child take those steps that really aren't that good, are they? They're really, those steps aren't that good. And if the child walks that way for the rest of his life, you might be taking him to the doctor every week. But those first steps aren't that good. But those parents, and maybe those grandparents, right, are just overjoyed at what's taking place. And their eyes are fixed on that little child and whose first steps are being taken. And the psalmist says, Lord, I want You, as You're watching me, Lord, I want You to take pleasure in the way I live. And I know that when I do, when I do what You tell me to do in Your Word, when I take those first steps of obedience, however faltingly they are, now Your eyes are on me like a parent or a grandparent watching a child take his or her first steps. And You are pleased with me. You delight in seeing me, well, faltingly, wobblingly, take those steps in obeying Your Word. You delight in that, Lord. Your eyes are on me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I'm motivated to live the Christian life because of the pleasure of God on me when I do. God is pleased. Lord, You take pleasure in this. You take pleasure, and I feel that pleasure. And oh, the psalmist tells us much about his heart and about his life and about his motives by telling us those things. And by telling us those things, he tells us much about how our lives ought to be as Christians. And how our lives ought to be. And what our motives ought to be like. So by God's grace, may we learn much from this. And may we live much out of this great psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank you for the time that we've spent together in it tonight. Lord, may we heed it. May we obey it, not out of obligation, not out of fear, not out of duty, but Lord, out of a deep love for you and a sincere love for your word. And Lord, may you take pleasure. May your pleasure and blessing be upon us as we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.